Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Thank you, Mo. Y'all don't know Moises. He was our student pastor, and he stepped down to pursue God's call in his life to start an international ministry using soccer. And so we're excited for him and what's next there, but he still loves our kids. Can you tell? All right, Acts 8. Listen, it's good to be home. We got in late last night and had a fruitful mission trip. I say we, I mean all of us, because, you know, those who go are supported by those who stay and pray and send. And it was a good time. We went to a community where we have never been called Salinas Grande. And there was some great parts of the week, and there's some challenging parts of the week. I've been going down to Nicaragua for about 10 years, and over those years, typically, we would go into a community they're all very poor, and like you see that picture there, we'd go to a home, and they would say, wait a minute, hold on, and they'd invite 30 of their friends and family over, and they'd say, now go, right, because it was kind of like the circus was in town. All these North Americans were here walking their streets, and everybody would get saved. Well, not so this year. I preached four times, and we didn't have one person give their life to Christ in one of the worship services. Many of our groups would go door to door, and people would say, no, not now. You know, I know I need to do that, but yeah, not today. And so on the downside, that was kind of a bummer, you know, because we're used to really, I mean, Book of Acts kind of stuff, like everybody getting saved is beautiful. On the flip side is, there's a lot more churches, evangelical churches in the community. And many times we go to the door and they say, hey, listen, I gave my life to Christ 2 years ago. And they'd say, you know, XYZ church, the pastor there led me to the Lord. And that church wasn't there just not that long ago. And so it was a fruitful week, and we had a lot of people that worked behind the scenes. Rick Reed is our missions director, and he spent untold hours getting tickets purchased and arranging transportation and coordinating with the mission staff so that when we got there, we had, you know, a fruitful ministry. So we're grateful for Rick. Moises, he made two round trips, taking our team down to Miami last week and then retrieving them yesterday. Just a lot of people worked to make that thing happen. And I tell our team when we go, I'm thrilled for the ministry we do in Nicaragua, but our team, they're my mission trip. So I go hoping to see our folks step beyond what they're comfortable doing. Y'all aren't even listening to me. You're looking at the pictures, aren't you? You know what I mean? I see you're like, yes. Will you shut up now? We're like, now there's our Grant McMillan, by the way. That character in the middle, he did a good job. This is the first time Grant's ever led a trip. And let me just say a little bit about Grant McMillan. He is not a guy who lets himself be controlled by his fears. He's afraid of flying, which we have a lot of fun with that. He also has a little bit of a fear of heights, and so when the whole team voted to go zip lining, you know, he's the leader, so he has to go, and I'll let him tell you how that ended up, but it wasn't pretty. But we're grateful to God for Grant and his leadership, and it was just a great week, and I appreciate Kevin stepping up and preaching. I've heard nothing but good things about his work, his ministry in the Word last week. Praise the Lord for that. I appreciate Justin stepping in these last two Sundays while Jason's been out of country. He went to a wedding of a friend in Israel. He's on his way back today, actually, so he'll be back with us next Sunday. Lori and her brand new baby and her brood were in church in the early service. So in the next few weeks, we should have everybody back in the slot and working together, and we're eager for that. Now, I want to give you a couple things about our church, some ways to pray. You know, I've been telling you that we are still in negotiations, and as per normal, it's taken a long time. And right now we've got a team that are working together to put shape to a pro forma, which is basically a presentation to a prospective lender that they would sign us a commitment letter so that we could go and negotiate again to say, listen, this is how much we have to spend. This is what we need in buying the property. So you can be praying that way for that team. They'll be meeting right after church today to massage that, get it cleaned up, and then they'll take that shopping this week. So I encourage you to be praying for them. The second thing I want you to be praying for is, I told you a few weeks ago that our small groups, our connection groups, I'm asking our leaders, and Kevin is working with our leaders, to develop a team approach in every class where there are multiple people who are treating that class as their primary place of ministry. It allows the class to have more skill and heart and passion working on that little, you know, those are little churches within the big church. Right? And so I want you to pray with me. Pray for the leaders as they work to build that team, and pray for you that are class members, that different folks would rise up and say, man, we really want to get involved in doing the work of the ministry here at this faith family. Okay? So if you join me, let's take just a moment and we'll stop and pray for those two things, and then we'll get on with the message. Father, we thank you today for your work among us. We thank you for our call and to serve you in the world. We thank you for our team that just returned from Nicaragua, Lord, and the good work that happened there and the encouragement and the people on our team that step forward and face their fears and were a witness and allow themselves to be used by you. And I praise you, Lord, for a church that seeks to truly live outside the walls of this building and have a living faith in our day-to-day lives. Father, we pray that you would work on our behalf now as we continue to negotiate. We pray for Jason and that the team he has put together to bring a presentation to some local banks. We pray you would go before them, Lord, and in very short order, we would be able to rejoice that you've provided a lender that will commit to the amount of money we need to negotiate. We just ask, Lord, that you would work through them and go before them. Father, we also pray for our small groups, knowing that you call us to be a family, and that requires healthy, vibrant, word-centered small groups that are reaching out as well as reaching in. I pray, Lord, for our leaders as they build teams around them of people from within each class with different spiritual gifts, that God, you would create something beautiful in those small groups. So it's a rich and vibrant family of faith as a part of the bigger church family. And we just pray, Lord, that you would guide that process. And certainly there are some that want to be more involved but are perhaps timid or afraid, that, Lord, they would face their fears and step forward and allow you to use them as well. God, I pray that you would speak this morning. As we open your word in a moment, we pray, Lord, as always, that people won't hear my voice, but they'll hear yours, and that your word would shape us and call us, and God, that you would guide us as we worship you and we celebrate what you've revealed to us in the truth. And so we just ask, God, if you speak to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 8. We're picking up in a storyline where Stephen has been stoned to death. You remember Stephen? He's one of the first deacons, and a man full of the Spirit and power and grace and wisdom, and yet he spoke boldly and met with resistance, and an outbreaking of persecution takes place, and this is the point where it becomes acceptable for the church to be lethally resisted. And as a result, the church begins to scatter. I told you that Acts 1:8 was the theme for the book, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Well, this is the turning point where the witness in Jerusalem is accomplished, and now through persecution, God is pushing the church outside the walls of Jerusalem to begin to witness beyond that in the surrounding Judea, Samaria outlying area. Now, as that happens, something interesting takes place. We've got a story here. Last week, Kevin told you about Simon the magician and how the gospel moved into Samaria, that part of the world where the Jews, their cousins lived. These were Jews that had intermarried with the local people, and there was a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, but the gospel begins to spread there. We see in verse 1 of chapter 8 that Saul, a man that we're going to look at next week, he is not yet saved. He was a leader among the zealots who were persecuting the church. And Saul is standing there approving of this vicious, brutal execution, the stoning of Stephen. And as a result of that, there arose a great persecution against the church, and the people, then the believers, were scattered. Now, in the story today, we're going to look at Philip. And Philip was being greatly used by the Lord in Samaria. And what Peter was used to do in Jerusalem, where Pentecost broke out and thousands were saved and he was used in a powerful way, Philip is being used in that similar way in Samaria. There's a Samaritan Pentecost where thousands of these half-breed Jews are now coming to saving knowledge of Jesus. But in the middle of all that, God steps in and says, Philip, I got a role for you somewhere else, doing something else. And we see him introduced to a new character, a man called the Ethiopian eunuch. And I want us to read this story, and then we'll kind of look at that guy a little more closely. So if you'll stand with me out of reverence for God and his word, let's read Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 26. The scripture says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And then he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep that he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about who, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we read the word, and we consider your truth, I pray, Lord, this morning that we would learn all that we can from this passage. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us up. You would equip us. God, you would help us to live beyond ourselves and our own immediate challenges and crises in our life, and we would be a witness for you. I pray, God, that you would empower your church to live this next week and these next months in your service. We ask, God, your favor upon us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Several years ago, I was on staff at a church in Gainesville, Florida. I was the executive pastor there. And at that time, the senior pastor was hoping to do a series through the book of Acts. So he had the whole staff read through the book, and then we had kind of a big think tank where he wanted us to take the word Acts, A-C-T-S, and come up with an acrostic that would convey the theme of the book. And as we beat it up, we talked around, it basically came down to this, all called to share. All right, we kind of liked it, and I'm not saying that because I came up with it, but it seemed like that captured the theme of the book. And I remember one of the other staff members objecting, and he said, listen, we can't do that, all called to share, because we're not being very culturally sensitive, don't you understand? Most of our folks will never share the gospel, and all we're going to do is make people feel guilty if we try to talk them into it. So we just need to just not do that at all. Well, folks, let me say it this way. I think that our commission to participate in the work of the Lord is such a fundamental part of our faith that to cut that out rips the majority of who we are, why we're still here as believers, out of the equation. And so our series, Beyond These Walls, is built on this very idea that no matter whether you just came to Christ, whether you're a young person, an old person, you're in the middle loaded down with responsibilities, for all of us, we have a greater calling in our life to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Right where we live, all day, every day, and as we rise up and participate in that, there is a richness and a fullness to our Christian life that will not be present without it. So as we look at this passage, the story of Philip, I want us to learn, glean what we can from Philip so that we can really get to the heart of the matter. We see Philip, okay? So let's get the whole story now. Philip is, he's in the middle of a revival. Like, if you can imagine that God is working supernaturally through you, and we read that you know, the early verses there in Acts 8:1, where thousands are being saved, miraculous things are happening. And so what happens? Into this environment, the Lord speaks to Philip, and he says, I want you to pick up and go with me. We're going to this road going down through the desert. It's interesting because Luke makes the statement. It's almost like he's looking ahead in time, and he says it just for our benefit when he says that go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Right. In other words, this is a sharp contrast to the throngs of adoring people who are listening to and responding to your message. I want you to leave all of that. Trust me, we're going to a quiet place, a desert place, a lonely place, because I got something important for you to do. Now, in that moment, can you imagine how hard it would be to say, yes, sir? Right? Because I'm kind of liking this, Lord. I mean, couldn't you send somebody else? I'm kind of busy here. People are coming to the Lord. But listen, if we say we want to be a part of the Lord's work in the world, that means we're going to follow his leadership. And because the Lord has a plan that's better than ours, and beyond what we can even see. I want to tell you a story about that happened this past week before we dive into Philip's example. When we go into a community, this, as I said, we were in a place called Salinas Grande this week, and we'd never been there before. And each day we will go into the neighborhood surrounding one of the partnering churches. So there'll be a whole network of churches, and usually it culminates in a big crusade. And so during the week, we will minister in different parts of the neighborhood around each of those churches. And we'll go one day and we'll do a medical clinic. And simultaneous, while that's going on, some of our team members will be in groups and they'll go around and witness to the different people living right around there. Another day, we'll do a soccer clinic. You get the idea. Well, the day that we were doing the soccer clinic, Grant McMillan had a team over at a school. They had like 200 children and teenagers at the soccer clinic. I was one of the teams that was witnessing going house to house. And the team that I was with, we came to a home with an elderly woman there. And at first, she was very hospitable and glad to see us. That doesn't hurt that we come bearing gifts. When we go home to home, we bring a bag of dry goods, of food and things, and that kind of opens some doors. And we give them regardless of what their response is. We just want to love them genuinely, but it does help. And so we get there and we talk to her, and it's not long before she begins to become a little agitated, right? And her arms start to fold, and she gets a little more stern. And finally she says, "We're done talking now, you need to leave." And I think that's Nicaraguan for goodbye. So we left. We thanked her for her time, and we left. And so we moved on because, hey, there's lots of people here. We're not going to, you know, dig in and be pushy or anything. So we moved on. And when the morning comes to an end, we all meet back at the church, and I'm asking the different teams, how did it go? What happened here and there? And one of the teams says, "Listen, hey, we went to this home with this old woman, and at first she was a little bit resistant." And they begin to tell the story and about how my daughter Caroline was on the team. And Caroline was just overwhelmed that this older woman couldn't have a lot longer to live, and just the idea that she might die and spend an eternity separated from hell just overwhelmed her, and she apparently fell on this woman's lap weeping, and when she lifted her head crying, this woman was now crying, and the lady wound up giving her life to Christ. I'm like, wow, that is so cool. And Caroline says, "Yeah, Daddy, I think I got a picture of her on my phone." And so we put the picture up, and it was the same lady who told me to beat it, right? And there she is. And she doesn't look happy in that picture, but I promise you she was. I tell you that story to say a variety of things. First of all, we can't always see what the Lord's doing, right? In the moment, we think failure. And the Lord's like, "I am not done yet. There's a group right behind you, Paul, you goofball." So I'm leaving there thinking, well, you know, one strike, we're out, you know. But the Lord's doing something else. And also the importance of love and compassion, of genuinely having a heart for people is something that the Lord used powerfully. So with that said, we look at Philip, and we look at his example as a witness. And I want us to kind of look at his story this morning for some elements of what is involved in really being an effective witness. Now, he's ministering to a guy that is referred to as the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's a few things we know about him. First of all, he's not from Ethiopia. Okay, where they referred to as Ethiopia then is different from where Ethiopia is now. Ethiopia then was a country called, it was a kingdom called it was the Nubian Kingdom. And it was a little farther north from where modern day Ethiopia is. And it was a civilized, advanced culture in North Africa that was there. Now, from the vantage point of Israel, they would have been the uttermost parts of the world. And so this man was African. He was a eunuch, which meant he had been castrated, which was a procedure that was required if you were going to work in the inner circle of the king's court, and especially around the king's harem or that sort of thing. That was apparently standard practice. We know that he was wealthy. He's traveling in a chariot or a carriage of his own. He's got a copy of the scripture. Those were valuable at that time. It was not something everyone just had two or three at home like we do now. And we also know that he was basically the minister of finance for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Candace wasn't her first name. It was her title. In that day and time, the king was considered to be a deity, and he was too busy being worshipped to get his hands involved in leading the country, so his queen ran everything. Insert punchline here. Doesn't that sound like your homes, ladies? Your husband? Yeah, that would be funny if it wasn't so true, I'm afraid. just in case you missed that one. He's used to being worshipped. She does all the, All right. So anyways, Candace was the title of the queen, and she really ran the country. And so he was essentially her finance minister. And we also know that he was a seeker. He's on his way back from Jerusalem. And for a variety of reasons, we know that he would never have been allowed into the temple. And so he went all the way there because he recognized that what he had been taught to worship was wrong, and he was seeking the one true God. And he is leaving empty-handed. He is on his way home. And the Lord looks down, and in the providence and the sovereignty of the Lord, sees the good that's happening in Samaria and says, Philip, I need you somewhere else. And he takes him and leads him down to this isolated, lonely desert road for what might at first blush look like a chance encounter, but we know is truly a divine appointment. As we look at this story, we need to stop back and be reminded of this, that the Bible is full of small stories, a whole bunch of small stories. But then through them all is one overarching story, one meta-narrative. And that meta-narrative, that overarching story is this, that God's passion is for all men and women to worship him in spirit and truth. That is the story of the Bible, that God is reconciling back man back to himself so we can then be in a right relationship and worship and adore him as God. That's the story of the scripture, and that's why God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin, the very thing that has divided us from him, so that he could bring us back. And we have to remember that if we are a Christ follower, we are joining in on that ongoing mission to seek and save those who are lost. To say, I follow Jesus, but I don't really, it's not my gifting or my calling to reach lost people, is to fundamentally miss what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Okay, now, I don't say that to guilt you. I say that to convey that we all are gifted in different ways. And it's going to require all of us to step beyond what's comfortable, natural, or even easy to participate. But it's a calling, nonetheless, that we all share. Parents, you've heard me say this before. I think a gift you can offer your children is to help them have a sense of mission from the time they are little, so that they understand that the Christian life is more than just being a good person and believing the right things. It's about a mission in the world. Now, with that said, let's look at Philip's story. As we look here, something that immediately stands out is the continual reference to the Spirit of God and Philip's relationship to the Lord that is mediated by the Spirit. And what we recognize is that Philip is an empowered witness. Philip is not being greatly used because he has gone to the right schools, because he's got a certain sort of personality or gifts. He is an empowered witness. And part of that empowerment involves his being led by the Lord. And I mentioned that Philip was willing to do the unlikely thing of leaving a fruitful place to go to a lonely place simply because the Lord led him. You know, it's easy to follow the Lord when he leads us to do what we wanted to do in the first place. It's a little more challenging when the Lord leads us to do something we don't understand or we don't really want to do. We find out, how committed am I to following the Lord's leadership in my life? But if we're going to be an empowered people, if we're going to recognize that signing up to follow Jesus, signing up to participate in a mission to reach the lost, means that God has called each of us to do something that is beyond our own capabilities, then suddenly we find ourselves in a position of needing to be dependent on the Lord. So Philip was led by the Spirit. Philip was dependent on the Lord. It's easy to depend on the Lord when you're unsure or unable or afraid, right? We had some folks on our mission team at the beginning of the week that were dependent on the Lord because they were terrified. Like, this whole idea of going door to door witnessing, I've never done this before, it's intimidating, it's frightening, Lord, please help me. But by the end of the week, they'd become a little more comfortable, a little more easy, you know, comfortable in that role. And it would be easy then to move into this mindset of, I got this. I'll let you know when I need you, right? And the truth of the matter is, if we're going to be dependent on the Lord, we need to not allow ourselves the luxury of thinking, I got this, and continually choose to be dependent. Maybe you teach a class in our church, and at first, maybe every Saturday night, you wanted to throw up on your shoes, and you were afraid and saying, Lord God, please help me, because I'm going to stink this up if you don't help me. But after a while, you kind of found your groove, and you quit praying that way. Listen, if we're going to be an empowered people, we need to be led by the Lord and we need to be dependent on the Lord. We've got to continually nurture that sense of, God, I could do a thing that kind of looks like what you would do if you showed up, but Lord, I sure want you to show up, right? That's what it means to be a dependent people. You realize that God has called us to something that we can't do without him? I mean, we need to say that clearly to ourselves regularly. God, you've called me to a mission that I cannot do on my own. You can't change hearts. I can't change hearts. I can't convince somebody to repent and believe. I can't convince somebody to change. We're just ambassadors. We're just representatives, right? And so as representatives, we need to work the Lord's game plan and not our own. And we need to be dependent on the Lord to do the heavy lifting and not feel like it's all up to us. And we need to be listening to the Lord for all those things to happen. In this passage, we see an angel talking to Philip. We see a couple more references where the Spirit of God is speaking to him. That's because he had ears to hear. He wasn't so busy. He wasn't charging blindly ahead. He was waiting and he was listening. Do you believe that God has a plan for you? And it's better than what you can devise on your own? Or are you asking God for his will, or are you angling to get your own way from the Lord? You know what I'm saying? God, please, here's what I want to do. Please, 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 let me do what I want to do. Please, please. As opposed to, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. And I realize that's probably going to look a lot different than what I would have come up with. But I know at the end of the day, I'll be glad I had your will and not my own. Right? That's what we really want. If we're going to be an empowered sort of people, that's what we're looking for. Now listen, if we're going to let the Lord lead us, here's one more thing I did not say, is we're going to follow both the Lord's direction and the Lord's timing. Okay? The Lord's direction would be, you know, what we're doing or where we're going. The timing is a whole other thing, because sometimes we get the direction right and the timing wrong. So we think that God calls us to do something, and we think it's for today or for tomorrow, and maybe it's for the future, or maybe the other way around. In other words, we get ahead. We get charging ahead, and God gives us a heart for something, and we go running ahead of the Lord. I'm just saying we need to be sensitive and let the Lord lead both in the direction and in the timing of the affairs of our life. If we want to be greatly used by the Lord, we too need to be an empowered people. We're a spiritual people. Our work is a spiritual work, and Jesus had to leave, he said, so the Spirit could come, and therefore he should play a vital role in our faith walk. The next thing we see about Philip, Philip, is that he was a willing witness. I mentioned, you know, that the whole idea of you're in the middle of revival and God calls you to an unusual place, and he was just willing to go. And so here he obeys the Lord. He follows God's leadership to this isolated desert road. And he was an example to us that a willing witness obediently shares the good news. He's obedient. He's just willing to let the Lord lead and be obedient. Now, here's a riddle for you. Which comes first? The chicken or the egg? Okay, when it comes to sharing your faith, which comes first? Obedience or opportunity? Often people will say to me, as we sit in a Bible study group where it's nice and safe and theoretical, right? Yes, if the Lord brought somebody to me, I would tell them about Christ. Well, what comes first, obedience or opportunity? Let's turn it around for a moment. Let's pretend you're the Lord, and you look down, and you've got an individual, and they're finally at that place in their life. The fruit has ripened. They're under conviction. They know it's time for a change, and you know that when the right person presents the gospel, they're going to respond in faith. Are you going to send them to that person that might maybe in concept share the gospel, or are you going to direct them to the one that's obediently, regularly testifying about the Lord Jesus? It's pretty easy to see where that's going, right? What comes first, the obedience or the opportunity? It's the obedience. We say yes, we get involved, and we make that a priority in our life, and then it's amazing to watch how those divine appointments begin to line up. Next thing we see here about him being a willing witness is he asks the right questions. We see the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading this passage, and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, let me stop right here and say, when we testify of the Lord, we witness, we act like a witness in trial, we tell others what we've experienced, it is fundamentally an expression of love for another person. I'm afraid that over the years, witnessing has been more about me talk, you shut up, right? It sounded more condescending, and controlling than it has been an expression of love for many people. And I perhaps that's maybe part of the reason we shy away. I don't want to act like that towards somebody else. I don't want to be domineering. I don't want to be belittling or demeaning. I just we need to understand the very heart of witnessing is compassion and love for other people. Often we get nervous. And so we start talking at people instead of talking to them, and we ignore the clues that come from their situation or from what they're saying. And listen, asking questions and just listening is a powerful way to demonstrate personal regard. Right? Just listening to people. And what I have found is that when you take time to hear somebody else out, they're far more likely to hear you out. Right? And so it's not that hard. I mean, the most difficult part about witnessing is often bringing up the subject, but maybe it's difficult because we think we're about to launch into an extended lecture where me talk, you shut up. And maybe instead we ought to ask questions like, hey, listen, I don't think I've ever asked you, but what are your personal spiritual beliefs? And just let them talk. Okay, and as we look at this story, we see that being an effective witness involves asking the right questions. It also involves naturally sharing the good news. And we looked at the last verse of this passage. We see that Philip finds himself at Azotus. Now, that's not a magic trick. You know, he's not in one place, and then poof, there's a column of smoke, and then he appears somewhere else. That wasn't it. It was just the Lord led him. And it was a clear leading from one place to another, and he gets to Azotus. But the interesting thing is the trip from where he was to where he was going, it says, as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So, in other words, this is like, my calling is to go from here to there, but I might as well, you know, take care of business on the trip, right? Because if I got to go from here to there anyways, I might as well be testifying while I'm going. And it's a beautiful picture of somebody who just naturally shares the good news. It goes back to obedience and opportunity. When I was in college, I shared this story here years ago, so if you've heard it, bear with me. But when I was in college, there was a what was called the 60-day challenge in the campus ministry I was a part of. And the challenge was simply this, to share the good news once a day for 60 days. Now, that sounds like a pretty intimidating thing, right? And it is, and it was, but not one to shy away from a difficult challenge. One of my dear friends and I said, let's both do it, and we'll be accountable to each other. And I got to tell you, at the beginning, it was pretty tough. There was many times I've been up studying. It's 1, 2 in the morning, time to go to bed, and I realized, oh, I didn't talk to anybody about the Lord today. So I'd have to get up and go find some poor sucker working at 7-Eleven doing the midnight shift, and he was all mine, buddy, right? And early on, it was about commitment. I said I would do this, and I'm going to do it. Lord, lead me. Here we go. But I'll tell you, over that 60 days, it began to shift. And by the end, I wasn't witnessing once a day. It was 2, 3, 4 times a day, and it was happening very naturally. There was many divine appointments. Why is that? Because obedience set the stage for opportunity, right? And folks, listen, we sit back, and we say, man, I believe in that, and I ought to get around to that, and it never happens. And I want to encourage you to step into it and make a commitment, because our sharing ought to be commensurate with both our ability and our opportunity. In other words, we need to make commitments to move forward. Some simple things we can do. You've heard me say before, our top 5. I encourage every one of you to have 5 people that you include in your daily prayer time, just asking the Lord that they would be saved. Right? And so not only are you daily interceding for those 5, but the issue, the topic, the mission is daily before you as you pray and you ask the Lord to work through you. So I would encourage you to have a top 5. Begin to pursue those people. Develop a relationship with people. Ask questions and listen, because you know you ask enough questions long enough and then somebody's going to finally say, I don't know, what do you think? And then the table is set for you to testify what the Lord has done in your life. The last thing I want to point out here about Philip is he was an informed witness. You know, here's a guy that has experienced the Lord Jesus in his own life. He had his own heritage, his Jewish heritage, and what he had learned there. He'd been with Jesus. And as we consider our own opportunity then to witness on behalf of the Lord, we're often driven by fear. Sometimes we're afraid of being laughed at. Sometimes we're afraid of saying the wrong thing or being asked a question we can't answer or being considered a hypocrite. There's a myriad of obstacles. But the reality is, if we're going to rightly represent the Lord as ambassadors, we need to be informed. We share our own personal experience. Listen, your story is a beautiful, unique, and powerful way that God might use you to testify to another person. Just simply saying, have I ever told you about when I had a life-changing experience. That story, everybody likes a good story, right? You're the expert on your story. Tell it. Tell it freely. Be able to communicate the story about how Jesus changed your life. Secondly, know what God's word says. You know, we're a biblically centered church. I teach and preach from the scripture. In our classrooms, we teach from the scripture. We don't teach books about the Bible. We teach the scripture itself. And we need to know so that we're able to rightly convey the message that we are given as ambassadors. Because as an ambassador, my job is not to doctor up the message. It's not to pretty it up or make it attractive. It's just to tell all of it and make sure I'm accurate and complete. And so as ambassadors, we go forward. We need to make sure what the Word of God says. Okay, so we start with what we know, our own personal experience, and then we study and get in the Word of God, and we begin to share, to know, to be able to share more and more completely the whole message. Third, we share the good news about Jesus. In this passage, it said, as the Ethiopian eunuch had read that scripture out loud, that beginning with this scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Sometimes I think we learn a model. In other words, like our team that went to Nicaragua this week, they learned how to share the gospel using the fingers of their hand. Each finger represents different points of the gospel. But the most important or the most potent way of presenting the gospel is connecting Jesus as good news to a person in the circumstances they're living. Maybe they're going through a divorce. Maybe they've gone through some moral failure. Or maybe they're you know, any number of different things that may be going on in their life that set the stage for them to see and appreciate that Jesus is the good news of the Lord, right? And that's what Philip did here. He connected what the man was reading and questioning to Jesus as the good news. Now, I want us to end with this. Let's look at this Ethiopian eunuch. He's kind of a cool guy, right? Here's this guy. He is at expense to himself, has gone to Jerusalem to learn more about the one true God. He's leaving empty-handed. Well, I guess not literally. He's got a copy of the scripture that he's reading, some of it. But he still hasn't arrived. And I'm going to bet you, if you look in your Bible, you're not going to find a verse 37. Most English translations of the Bible now go from verse 36 to verse 38. And perhaps there's a little asterisk there. And if you look in the subtext at the bottom of your page, you'll see a note that says, hey, verse 37 wasn't in the earliest manuscripts, which is true. And somewhere along the way, some Bible transcriber decided that it was important for people to know exactly how the eunuch responded. Maybe they made a little personal note, and somehow that got included in some of the later translations as part of the scripture. But we know it wasn't in those early ones. But it's not bad what he says. Here's what it says in verse 37. It says, Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may, you know, the eunuch had asked, what's to stop me from being baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answers, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with his answer. It just doesn't happen to be in those earliest texts. But it's still the right answer to anyone who says, I know that I need Jesus in my life. And he's that what we believe is that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch asks a question, and I want to end with this. He says, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, on one level, that just kind of sounds, again, like kind of a Sunday school question, you know, kind of academic and emotionally removed, but that's not what's happening at all. We have to understand, this man knew very well that he was disqualified. He could not participate with the covenant people of God because of his race. He was black. Right? Racism didn't start recently. It goes way back. He knew he would be excluded because of race. He'd been castrated, right? They didn't allow cripples into the temple. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile like most of us. There were layers of reasons. He was keenly aware that he would be rejected. And so he's hearing the good news about Jesus, and part of that good news was that he was included, that he too could be forgiven and cleansed and become part of the family of God, that he could have a future home in heaven, that he could have a place among the people of God. And so we ask this question. It's not an academic question. It is a heartfelt, impassioned eagerness. What in the world would stop me? Are you serious? This is good. I can be included. Let's take care of business right now. He understood that baptism was not some dry ceremony. It was a participation in the people of God. You got baptized, you were saying to the community of God, hey, I want to be part of you. I want to be part of this family. You were telling the whole world, you were testifying of what had happened in your life. You were showing everybody that I set aside my old man and God's making me a new person. I died and I've been raised up. You were also announcing to the world, hey, I've had a major life-changing experience. I'm not going back. I follow Jesus. And in our day and time, I find myself as a pastor often having to talk people into being baptized. And here's the guy saying, man, sign me up. Is there any reason why not? Let's take our business. There's a puddle of water. Can we do this right now? Right? What a wonderful, noble heart that says, there is no reason why I wouldn't jump at the chance to answer this call of God in my life. And so they baptized him. And it says, Philip took him down into the water and he came back up. Well, today we struggle, right? We say, man, I don't want to be baptized. I'm embarrassed, right, to get up in front of all those people and wear that silly white robe, you know. Or maybe I got saved when I was younger and now people are going to think I just became a Christian, which, by the way, what's the problem with that? But that's another story, you know. Or maybe I was, you know, I was baptized before I was saved. I've got a living faith. I walk with the Lord, but I was sprinkled or poured or whatever when I was a child because my parents were a different faith tradition. Clearly, the scripture teaches that baptism is for believers, right? Baptizing somebody before they're saved doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It just means that you hope that they'll one day follow the Lord. And so when you one day follow the Lord, you ought to go ahead and be baptized the way Jesus was, right? He walked down into the water, he was immersed, and he walked right back up. And today, maybe the question you need to answer is, what's stopping you? By the way, did I mention that today we're baptizing at the beach at 5 o'clock? How's that for a hard sell? Listen, folks, some of you, you've given your life to Jesus. And for whatever reason, you've just not followed the Lord in baptism. Today's your day. Here in just a moment, Justin's going to come. Go ahead and come now, Justin. And I'm going to be down front. And we had a couple people come forward in the first service and say, sign me up, I'm ready. We got some people that had already been lined up for baptism today. And if you know, this is something that you need to take care of. If you want to have a heart like the Ethiopian eunuch and say, what in the world is standing between me and obedience and identification with the people of God? Then come on down and say, Pastor, I'd love to get baptized today. We've got some of our deacons will be on hand. They can talk to you. Maybe you're at a place this morning where you're saying, I'm not sure that I'm a Christ follower yet. I've still got some questions. You come forward as well. I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing this morning. And I would ask you not to let anything stand in the way between where you are today and what God wants you to do. If this is your time, this is your day, you come forward. We'd love to celebrate with you now and baptize you this afternoon. You come as the Lord leads you. In the last service, we had a lady come forward at the end, and she said, "Pastor, I'm already getting baptized today, but I just wanted to tell you and come forward," right? That's the right heart. We also had somebody right after service said, "I'm not going to walk that aisle, but I'm going to get baptized today." And so when our service is over today, if that's you, and you know this is what you need to do, but you're not going to walk forward, I'll be here for a few more minutes. I'd love to talk with you and get things lined up for you to be ready for this afternoon. Everyone else, we will be parking at Neptune Baptist Church on 3rd Street and walking the block or two to the beach, and we'll be baptizing at 5. I'd love for you to come and just be there to celebrate with those that are following the Lord. There's 5 to 8 people at this point who have said yes, they're ready to be baptized today, and so if you'd come and celebrate with us. The other thing I wanted to announce to you is right now, when we say goodbye and we're dismissed, if you're interested on going on the mission trip to Guatemala in November, Mo Camacho prayed for us a few moments ago. He'll be leading that trip. There's an informational meeting. If you just want to learn more about that, you can stick around. If you're still interested in Haiti, Rick Reed will be at the missions table in the atrium, and he can help you out. Let me lead us in a closing word of prayer, and then we'll sing our way out of here. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your call in our life, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would make a priority out of what matters most to you. I pray, Lord, that you would use us and that we would see other people come to a saving knowledge.